Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini.
Have you ever become discouraged when you realized your imperfections? The good news is that God uses imperfect human beings, a truth illustrated well in Genesis 29:31 through 30:24. Listen into this message based on that passage given by Harvest Family Pastor Scott Torres.
I want to thank you for taking the time to join us. Today's passage is perhaps like watching a Netflix or an Amazon docudrama. Believe it or not, this is in the Bible and it entails polygamy, jealousy, anger, yelling, rejection, brokenness, unmet desires, and so on and so forth. But although today's passage entails a messy, messy story that in some ways is just hard to wrap your minds around, especially because we don't live in the cultural context in which it took place, despite the messiness of the story, today's story is a great story of redemption. It's a great story of hope. It's a great story of amazement because God is ultimately at the center of today's story. It's about messy people like you and I who desire things and are humbled when we don't get them. And so, like we normally do, we try to control things, which leads to more brokenness and more negativity and more struggles. But in the end, God triumphs because his purposes will prevail in the church and they will prevail in our world and in us as his people. This is the story of a family, beginning with the patriarch Jacob, as we've learned about and were introduced to a couple weeks ago. There are two sisters involved, Leah and Rachel, who are now wives of Jacob. One sister longs for children, and the other sister longs to be loved. One wants what the other has, and because they can't get what they want, they end up fighting. But in the midst of all of this, what God was doing was forming a family through whom our Savior, the promised Messiah, Jesus, would come into the world. Well, let's look at the promise. What was the promise? God made Jacob a promise that he also made to his forefathers, Abraham and Isaac. And the promise was this. It says in Genesis 28:13 through 14, it says, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac." God says to Jacob, "I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you'll spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." God promised Jacob descendants like the dust of the earth, who all the peoples of the earth would be blessed by. And so God was going to make good on his promise, despite Jacob and despite the messiness of his family. So let's look at our passage for today, starting in verse 31 of Genesis 29. It says this, "When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, 'It's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now.' She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too.' So she named him Simeon." Verse 34, "Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, 'Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons.' So she named him Levi." She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Verse 1 of chapter 30, "When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I will die.' Jacob became angry with her and said, 'Am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children?' Then she said, 'Here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me, and I too can build a family through her.' So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife. Jacob slept with her, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. Because of this, she named him Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I've had a great struggle with my sister and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And then Leah said, what good fortune. So she named him Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And then Leah said, how happy I am. The women will call me happy. So she named him Asher. Well, during wheat harvest, Reuben went on into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother, Leah. Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, wasn't it enough that you took away my husband? Will you take my son's mandrakes too? Very well, Rachel said. He can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes. So when Jacob came in front of the fields, or from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. You must sleep with me, she said. I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. And then Leah said, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband. So she named him Issachar. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And then Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time, my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons. So she named him Zebulun. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her, enabled her to conceive. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. Well, if I had to choose one word to describe this section of scripture, that word would be overrule. Now, before I go any further, I want to be absolutely clear. When I say overrule, I'm not talking about Jacob overruling. I am talking about God overruling. And I'm sure that that's obvious, but I just want to be absolutely clear because when we look at our passage for today, we are going to see God overrule and intervene in human affairs in order to receive glory and to fulfill his covenant promise to Jacob. When God makes a promise, he fulfills it. And no matter how bad the characters or the plot gets, God always fulfills his promise. So if you're following along in your outline, to fulfill his promises, God will do two things as it pertains to Jacob's family and ultimately as it pertains to him molding and shaping us into the character of Christ. He will do two things. He will, one, overrule in our brokenness, and we'll see this in chapter 29, verses 31 through 35, and in chapter 30, verses 17 through 21, and in verses 22 through 24. So God will overrule in our brokenness, and he will overrule in our struggle with sin and control. Two things that God will fulfill and he will do. So for the first point, God will overrule in our brokenness. God will overrule in our brokenness. So when I say God overrules in our brokenness, what I mean is that God will triumph and God will transcend whatever he needs to in order to fulfill his promise. As you know, our passage today is about God. It's all about God. Actually, God is mentioned 15 times in these 29 verses. He's referred to as, or by the name God. He's referred to by the name the Lord, which is the covenant-keeping name of God. Or he's referred to by the pronoun he. God is all over this story. 15 different times you see God's name. So God is in control. God is the director. God is leading. And so as we begin this story, It opens in verse 31 when it says this, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. God saw something that he didn't like. His eyes were open to what was going on. And as the text says, the Lord saw that Leah was not loved. Some texts use the word hated here instead of love. But the gist is that Leah was despised. She was looked over. She was hated, as one text says. She was not loved. Well, as you can imagine, someone that's in a marriage and not loved by another, this will break your heart. And that's where Leah was. Her heart was broken. Her dad arranged this scenario that left her unwanted and despised and rejected and unloved by Jacob. Her sister Rachel also loathed her. Leah was a broken woman in a broken marriage with nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, nowhere to go, and no one to go to. I mean, the very person that God put in her life for her to find at least some measure of comfort was her husband, but he wasn't there. But now God enters into her brokenness. God is the X factor. God enters into her brokenness as he enters into our brokenness, and he intervenes. He sees how Leah is treated, and so he decides to favor Leah over Rachel. Leah's womb becomes fruitful. She first gives birth to Reuben, whose name means sees. For she said, the Lord has seen my misery. Next, she gives birth to Simeon, whose name sounds like the Hebrew word a heard. For she said, because the Lord has heard that I am not loved, for he gave me this one too. She then gives birth to a third son, and she names him Levi, which sounds like the word attached. And finally, she gives birth to a fourth son, Judah, which sounds like the Hebrew word praise. For she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So it's clear that God has intervened and overruled in her brokenness. God stepped in to the scene and he ministered, he blessed, he overruled, he triumphed, he transcended what was going on in the midst of Leah's brokenness. And at the end of verse 35, the text says, and it's interesting, it says, then she stopped having children, indicating that the Lord was the one who enabled her to be fruitful from the very beginning. So God steps into Leah's brokenness and he overrules preferences of Jacob and the rejection of Jacob and Leah. And God enables Leah to have children. This was God's doing. This was God working outside of the box in order to fulfill his purposes. When man said, no way, I don't want you, I don't love you. I hate you. I reject you. I despise you. God says, let me overrule in this situation and bless you. I have a plan and will use all this messiness. And that's what God does. And as all of you know, when you think about Leah, when you think about the story of redemption, and when you follow the line of kings and priests, leading all the way down to our King, King Jesus. Guess who was the great, 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 great grandmother of the Lord Jesus? You guessed it. The one who was despised, the one who was rejected, the one who was hated, the one who wasn't loved. It was Leah, the woman who nobody wanted. God was stepping in and overruling. And it doesn't stop here. You move forward a few years and there was a situation where now young Reuben in verse 14 finds some mandrakes, also known as love fruits, that are basically potato stems found in the stony ground of the Mediterranean or the Middle East. And it was believed that these mandrakes were to make one fertile. Well, by this time, Leah is still unloved and she's despised by Jacob and Rachel. Jacob is giving more of his time and attention to Rachel, but Rachel, instead of trusting God, tries to obtain what she wanted through superstition and through magic. And so in verse 15 of chapter 30, she sells Jacob for a night with Leah. She says in verse 15, she says, "Very well," Rachel said, "he can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." But instead of Rachel getting what she desperately wanted and desperately desired, the text tells us that God favors Leah yet again. Listen to verse 16 and following. It says, "So when Jacob came in from the fields that evening, Leah went out to meet him. 'You must sleep with me,' she said. 'I've hired you with my son mandrakes, with my son's mandrakes.' So he slept with her that night." And then verse 17 says this. It says that God listened to Leah, and she became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. And then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband." And so she named her son Issachar. Then in verse 19, it says Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons. And so she named him Zebulon. And then sometime later, Leah had a daughter and named her Dinah. God ends up overruling in Leah's situation, in Leah's brokenness, to give her three more children, totaling seven in all, seven biological children. Later, as you know, God will continue to move and work in Leah's favor. But for now, he has overruled in her brokenness. And to be fertile, and I just want to make this comment, to be infertile as a woman in Hebrew culture was considered to be almost really a disgrace, but almost a curse. Women did not want to be infertile. It was considered a curse in Hebrew culture. And to be barren was to be, I guess, the worst that a woman could desire or experience. But here the text shows us that God has favored Leah. God has triumphed. God has overruled in her brokenness. Well, I'm glad that God was not impartial. We can tend to be impartial as humans, but God is not impartial. And it's amazing how God doesn't just stop overruling in Leah's brokenness. He also overrules in someone else's brokenness. The text says that God remembered somebody. And guess who he remembered? He remembered Rachel. Verse 22 says, "Then God remembered." He remembered Rachel. Now, whenever you read this phrase, "God remembered," in the book of Genesis or even in the Bible, it's a sign that God is about to take action in that person's welfare. God is about to move in that person's life in a special way to advance his kingdom purposes, but to move in a way that helps their brokenness. And so that's what God does. God does not forget Rachel. Like Leah, Rachel was broken. She was at the end of herself. She had tried everything to have children, from demanding children from Jacob to trying superstition and magic and eating these mandrakes to having her servant Bilhah sleep with Jacob. She's finally come to the end of herself, and now God intervenes and he overrules in her brokenness. He will overrule in human inability and make the impossible possible, and he enables her to have Joseph. So the first point is that God overrules in our brokenness, but that's not the only thing that God can overrule. Secondly, and lastly, God can also overrule in our struggle with sin and control. God can overrule in our struggle with sin and control. There were three other times that you see primarily Rachel, but also Leah struggling with sin and control. The first was in chapter 30, verse 1, that says, "When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, she said, "Give me children or I will die." Rachel was jealous of her sister. So in desperation, she demanded of Jacob, "Give me children." She wanted children so bad that verse 2 says that it led Jacob to anger. The text seems to imply that there was a massive fight. There was a shouting match. The type of fight that happens when a couple walks in the flesh and is no longer following God and no longer trusting in God and his ways. And childbearing for Rachel, as you see at this point, is an idol for her. It rules her. She would do anything to have children. And idols do that to us. We will sacrifice whatever is necessary to have our idols. And if someone, even a loved one or a best friend or church members or whoever, get in the way of us having what we want, we will remove them from our lives in order to have the very thing that promises us life. Childbearing for Rachel was an idol. And Jacob now wasn't stellar in this situation either. If you recall earlier in Genesis, his father and his grandfather was in a similar situation. And instead of getting angry and having a shouting match and blaming God and yelling at his wife, Isaac, his father, prayed with his mother, Rebekah. He ministered to her. He loved her. And God intervened as Isaac prayed for Rebekah. This is a reminder that to myself, and it's a reminder to husbands, that when our wives are going through a difficult time, instead of fighting, instead of shouting, instead of playing the blame game, to pause and to lead in prayer. Because at the end of the day, we can't change people. We can't change circumstances that God has led us to in order to refine our character. What we need to do is to press into God. And that's what Jacob should have done. Rather than lose his temper like we often do, rather than blame his wife or blame God, he should have prayed. He should have sought God. Well, in verses 3 through 12, as we move on, both sisters are now in a heated birth war. We see more of their sin coming to the forefront. The sin begins to get worse and worse. The plot gets worse and worse. They begin to now involve their servants to serve as surrogates. And so they end up sleeping with Jacob in order to have children. Rachel has two children from her surrogate. She names the first Dan, which means God has vindicated me. I mean, Rachel wanted to be vindicated. And then she has another child from her surrogate. And she names him Naphtali, which means I have had a great struggle with my sister and I have won. She wanted to win. She was in competition with her sister. So you see the plot getting worse and worse. So Rachel's taking control now, trying to control outcomes, competing with her sister in a child war. And for what? Ultimately, I believe it was perhaps to salvage her reputation and to hide the shame that she so desperately felt because she was barren. You see, barrenness became for Rachel an identity. It was an identity for her. It defined who she was. She felt like a disgrace. And when idols define us, that's when our lives begin to spiral out of control. Rachel was chasing something that was only ruining her and leading her to more and more brokenness. And like Rachel, when anything in our hearts and minds define us, we will chase that thing to brokenness. Well, let's not forget about Leah now. What did Leah desperately want? She wanted to be loved. Rachel wanted children, and she chased it. Leah wanted to be loved. With three of her children, our passage tells us that Leah says, "Surely my husband will love me, or he will be attached to me, or this time he will treat me with honor." but it seemed to not come when she desperately needed it or wanted it. And eventually Leah gets lopsided in the war with her sister. She begins to hate her sister. She begins to rub it in, to rub her sister's barrenness in and taunt her sister. So she falsely believed that if she were to keep having children, Jacob would love her. So she was chasing that rabbit and it wasn't working. Jacob still chose Rachel over her, wanted Rachel over her, despised her, did not give her the attention that she deserved. So Leah was full of sin also, trying to control a situation by wanting to have more children, by trying to have more children, just like Leah. Well, the moral of the story is that God intervenes and overrules in this story of jealousy and competition and mistreatment between the sisters. The times when Rachel would try and take things into her hands and control the situation, whether it be through mandrakes or having her servant sleep with Jacob, God would intervene. God overrules. And in the end, we all know the outcome. From this mess, God brought about a beautiful tapestry. He brought about from this mess, this fighting between sisters, this sin, this backbiting, this anger, this jealousy. God brought about the 12 tribes of Israel. And as I mentioned, one of those tribes was the tribe of Judah, and from which the King of Kings and our Lord of Lords came. So this is God's word for us today. It's this: to fulfill his promises, God will overrule. To fulfill his promises, God will overrule. You see this in the lives of Jacob and Leah and Rachel, and you see this in our lives, and you see God overruling despite sin and despite our wanting to take control. To fulfill God's promises, God will overrule. Well, how does this passage point us to Christ? At the end of the day, the Old Testament is a book of promises, and the New Testament is a book of promises fulfilled. Everything in the Old Testament was leading to Christ, and so we want to look at this passage and ask the question, how does this passage point us to Christ? Well, the first thing, as I mentioned, this passage shows us the family line of Jesus. And notice, it wasn't a pretty family line. It was a messy family line. And this gives us hope because all of us are messy and all of us come at some point from a messy family. So we see our Savior, the one who wasn't messy, come from a messy family. And this gives us hope. And it also gives us hope in the sense that you know, all of us are from families. Maybe some of us don't have a family, but this story tells us that our families do not define us. Perhaps you don't have a family, and you know what? Maybe you feel unwanted or rejected or unloved. You don't have to be defined by that. Jesus is your Savior. God is your Father. You are not defined by family. But we also don't have to be defined by how our family acts. I know as a father, my reputation is on the line when with my kids' actions. But I have to run to the gospel when I begin to believe and think things along those lines. No, my reputation is in Jesus. And as parents, our reputation is in Jesus, not in how our kids act. So this story encourages us in the sense that that our families do not define us. Well, how else does this story point to Jesus? It shows us that Christ entered into our world, a messy world, from a messy family line to ultimately die for our sins and reconcile us to his Father. Christ was broken for us on the cross so that we can be forgiven of our sins and reconciled to his Father and now our Father. And let me ask you a question. Are your sins forgiven by God through Christ? Are you reconciled to God the Father through Christ? No matter where you have come from or what you have done, today God offers you forgiveness and he offers you reconciliation. Will you come to him today? Christ died for you. Christ was buried for you. Christ rose from you so that you can now be fathered by God. Christ died for you. Well, the third thing that this passage, how it points to Christ, is that Christ has come to help the brokenhearted. Christ has come to help the brokenhearted. God overruled in moments when Leah and Rachel were at their worst, when they were broken. And Christ will overrule and come into our lives, and he will help us in those times when we are broken. Christ has come for you. He's come for me. Listen to this Old Testament prophecy about the coming Christ. It's found in Isaiah 61. It says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." You see, Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came for those times, for those situations when he would need to interject himself to be with us in a special way during our brokenness. You see, Christ came for the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted today? If you are, I want to encourage you that Christ has come for you and for this moment. Christ has come for the brokenhearted. And finally, this passage points to Christ, and it shows us that, you know, Christ gave up control and he yielded his right. He yielded his rights as God and sought the Father's will. Look at Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8. It says, "Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance as man. As a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even obedient to death on the cross." And then Luke 22:42 says, and this was Jesus speaking, it says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Instead of grasping for control, Christ, who is God, relinquished his rights and he trusted his Father to the point of death, even to death on the cross. So Christ gave up control. Christ yielded his rights, and so can we. We don't have to have control in order to be secure. No, we are secure in Christ. Christ gives us a new identity, and we see Christ laying down his life, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." So when we read this messy story of Jacob and his family, much like our own, to fulfill his purposes, God will overrule. To fulfill God's purposes, he will overrule. May God bless you now in your discussion.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.